This message entitled, Where Will You Be Found? Was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on October 29th, 2017 by Jim France. The scripture reference is Revelation 2.
Okay, where will you be found? For the past 2,000 years since Christ left this earth, there has been one main event that the whole church has been looking forward to. And that, of course, is His second coming, as He promised it would be. Although we could write books and volumes and probably fill a library with all the different theories on how that's going to happen, we're not here to tackle that. We're just going to let that go. But we do want to look at the fact that that there is going to be a second coming. And that it is going to happen. Our main concern is not if we are theologically correct on every aspect, because He's left a lot of holes in that, and that's probably for good reason. But where will we be found when He comes? And I'm talking not physically, but spiritually. It doesn't really matter where we're at, whether we're at home or in church. It'd be great He'd come on a Sunday morning. We're all here at church. That would be fabulous, but I don't think that's probably going to happen. It doesn't matter if we're in the Bible Belt or the Rust Belt. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we're east, west, north, or south, where we're going to be. It doesn't matter if we're on the top of Mount Everest or on Mount Calvary. It doesn't matter. We are talking spiritually. Where will we be found in Him is what we're going to look at today. So please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. There's one song I listened to, they called the book of John the Revelator. I always liked that, John the Revelator. Revelation chapter 2. And of course there are many places in the scriptures that are talked about of the second coming of Christ. We could find it in probably every chapter of every book. Something even probably in the Old Testament, I'm sure there's prophecies concerning all this. But today we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2 and of course the message to the seven churches, although we're not going to look at all seven of them. we'd like to look at these messages because of His second coming, and it's a theme in many of these letters, or there's a promise in there. A good place to start, of course, as I've always said, is in the beginning. So let's start with the first letter, the message to the church in Ephesus, and I'll read that now. Those first seven verses. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write: These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patient, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This is red letter today. It's your words, and we just thank you for them, dear God. And we pray that you would touch each and every heart with this today, dear Lord. And we look for your Spirit to move upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so who is God speaking to here? As He talks to the seven stars in His right hand, He's talking to the pastors, to the ministers that he's put in charge of these seven churches in Asia. And that's who he's, and he's called them to oversee his people, to oversee these churches. And he has them in his right hand. That's a good place to be. If we're talking about where you want to be found, in the right hand of God is a good place, because he knows if he lets go of those pastors, there are going to be seven fallen stars. It's God's strength that's behind the pastors. He's given them a special charge, and he's speaking to them that they are the ones in his right hand. And that's a good place to be. He starts off by commending them and or encouraging this church. And this is good. We as parents know that as we bring our kids up, we have to encourage them. We have to encourage them daily. We can't just constantly be putting them down and trying to correct them 24/7. There has to be times when they're encouraged. Sometimes it's hard to find encouragement, but we have to do that. We have to find the good and encourage them in that. And God is in these messages is giving us an example of how we as parents, as church leaders, are to do. There should be encouragement and not always beating people over the head or your kids or, you know, if you're going to do that to your child, you're going to have problems. You're going to lead to a rebellious child who don't want nothing to do with you. And we all know that. So we do our best to encourage them as best we can. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So he's given us an example here of finding and of encouraging his church and finding good things about it. God is setting an example to his minister and to us as parents. So he tells them, what can he find good? He found that they endure the suffering, that they endure suffering, and they wait patiently. Those two things have to be there. You can't endure suffering if you're not patient, and if you're going to be patient, you're going to have to endure some things. So those two things have to be there. And what causes the persecution is because they can't bear the evil. They come against the evil in their society, in their family, in their church, wherever. Dear Lord, there's evil encroaching, and they can't put up with it. And when you speak out against it, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be problems, and the problems are going to come. That's our call. To not bear the evil, it says. And that must be done, of course, in humility. In humility of knowing where people are in their own life. We're all fallen creatures, and we're all lost, and we're all taken over by sinful natures, and we have to know that and deal with each person in humility, knowing we were there too. And it's only by God's grace that we aren't now. So that it has to be, we have to come against evil in humility. And that is the gift of God. We need to pray about that, because that's not just easy. And this church was doing that. This church was standing that way, and God commends them on that. Verse 4, though, and we always talk about the buts, you know. Yeah. Verse 4, though, starts out, "Nevertheless," and the Amplified, it says, "but." We don't like that, especially if we've been just encouraged, you know, given a pat on the back, and then it goes, "but," uh-oh, here it comes. And this is what he starts out here in verse 4. "Nevertheless," I lost my place. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." I don't believe it means that they've left Christ, abandoned him completely. I believe it means that they've lost that first zeal, that enthusiasm of first knowing the Lord. They've waned from that. They've backed off from it. And you know what we mean. You know what I mean by that first love. You know, we all, as if you fell in love with anybody, you have that zeal, that passion that you first feel, and you just, it's on your mind constantly. The first night I took Deb out on a date, I washed and waxed my entire pickup truck. That was almost 40 years ago. I have never done that since. I have never waxed a pickup truck since. But I did that first night. Well, it was more than 40 years ago. It was 42 years ago. long time. I have never done that since. But that first night I did. I don't think she ever noticed. But but it was waxed. Okay. But so you know how you have that zeal, that love in the beginning. And they've allowed this in their lives, in this church, to wane, to cool off. And he warns against that. He knows if we let our affection for him cool or fade, we will find it elsewhere. We're going to have passion for something. It's in our heart. It's, you know, we're going to go after something. And when we back away from God, we're going to look something else to fulfill our desires, whatever that is. Whatever, you know, it could be anything. It could be your job. It could be your work. It could be your hobby. It could be your sports teams. You know, I've often told Deb, I read obituaries, I don't know why, and they go down and the person's whole life, and all it says was they love the Steelers. I hope there's more to say in my life than that. You know, that there's something else good, some redeeming value than I love the sports team or something. You know, I would hope that there would be something more redeemable than that in our life. In fact, don't even put that in there, so don't make sure that. I don't love them that much. In fact, I'm boycotting them this year, so I haven't even watched them. They've turned me off. If we cool our affection for God, we're gonna be affectionate for something, and He is a jealous God, and He doesn't want our hearts divided. And so this church has cooled. They've backed off, and there's a warning there. And the warning in verse 5, it says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, from that love that you first have, and repent, turn from that, and do the first works, or else, this is what I'm talking about today, or else I will come quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Repent, or I'll come quickly, like a thief in the night. If you are not ready, it is going to seem quickly. If we aren't ready for his coming, we're going to be surprised. Did you ever have people come into your house and you're cleaning up and you're getting ready and they come a little early and you're like, oh, I'm not ready. They're here early. That's the way we're going to feel if we're not right with God. If we're not right for God, He's going to come quickly and we're not going to be ready. And we don't want to be in that place. We don't want to be found cooled off towards God, on ice as it is, as we say. We don't want to be on ice. That's where you put stuff in storage. You know, you want to put them away, put them on ice. You'll get to it later. You know, I hold butter for a while out of Dubois over to Cranberry to a cold storage place. You know, they were putting it in storage, and I hauled it over there, and they took the whole load of butter and put it in cold storage. They're going to use it someday, but they didn't need it all today, so they put it in storage, cold storage. You just leave it there. It's where you store stuff. There's no life there. There's no life in cold storage. And we don't want to be those people who have put our spiritual lives on ice. And we'll get to that later. So when Christ comes, we don't want to be found there. We don't want to be found in a spiritual ice box. So where will you be found? Hopefully not there. Hopefully not in a spiritual life box. Ice box. Next, let's go to verse 12. And the church at Pergamos. We're not going to look at every seven churches because, frankly, there's enough in the ones we're going to look at for today. So, we can get a message out of all these. So next one is the church at Pergamos, verse 12. And I'll read that. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But, there it is again, but I have these few things against you, because thou hast hath there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear that what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So putting it plainly, this church was in Satan's playground. Wherever they were, it was a dangerous place. It was a very dangerous place. It was in basically Satan's playground. And that's a dangerous place to call yourself a Christian. And we know that from all the persecution we're hearing around the world. This place was not in McVille or Macville, as we're not sure how it's supposed to be. I've said I think it would be easier just to change it to Macville, because everybody would know what you're talking about in this area. I'm 60 years old. It's always been Macville, but now all of a sudden it's McVille. I don't think people know what I'm talking about. It's always, but either way, McVille or Macville, where we're at. This is not Satan's playground. It's Satan's around, but we're talking about a dangerous place. Times Square Church is in Satan's playground. I mean, when you go out of the door of that church, you're in Times Square, and it's filth up and down. And they've talked, they're in a dangerous place. But it's not as dangerous as Vietnam, or the Sudan, or Iraq. If you had a church there, you probably would be burnt down. We don't have buckets of water sitting up here ready to throw on the fire bombs that they throw through the door, as they do in Israel, at a church we read about there that was in Jerusalem. And they had buckets of water sitting there to put out the fires, as people would throw fire bombs in on their services. They had a wall around the church to protect them. We're not in that way. This church was. This church was in a very dangerous place. And yet they have stood up well, it says. It says they have stood up well. Hold us fast to his name is what it says they've done. But even though they're holding fast to Christ's name, they've allowed in false doctrines. They've allowed into their church teachings that are not of God. Wicked ones, and even fornication. This isn't just they believe in the post-trib as opposed to pre-trib. It isn't whether they believe in sprinkling over dunking. You know, this isn't what we're talking about. This is serious stuff. They're eating food sacrificed to idols. Now, Paul said he could do that with all liberty. But these people were doing it expecting something back. They were actually paying homage to false idols by doing this. And there was actual fornication, part of their worship service. And was in their worship service. This came from Balaam. You remember Balaam? I'll go back there, and you don't have to turn if you don't want to. But it's in Numbers, chapter 25. Verse 1 and 2, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And this refers back to a man by the name of Balak, who was an enemy of Israel, and there was this guy around, his name was Balaam, who was a soothsayer, a diviner, a card reader, a palm reader we have today, a medium. It's the same name, different culture. It's the same people calling up spirits. And this Balaam was one. And Balak asked him to cast a curse, a spell on Israelite that would stop their armies, that he could defeat them. And Balaam went through four different curses trying to bring a curse down on Israel. None of them worked. None of them worked. Last night we listened to Pastor Pierre at Times Square Church, and he gave a little of his testimony. I'd never heard it. And he was raised as a Haitian American. I believe he was raised in America, but of Haitian descent. And he was raised in a home that had Catholicism and voodoo. was what they practiced in their home. And if you read anything about that, the Catholic Church has joined up with voodoo in Haitian, and said, we can co-mingle. They didn't want to shun people away, so we'll just put them together. And they had it in their church, and he said they lived in fear of some evil spirit. And he grew up that way until he come to Christ. And he has nothing to fear. God told him, you got nothing to fear from this voodoo stuff. I'm over all that. Well, the nation of Israel had nothing to fear from these curses that he was, because God's over all that. They had no power there in the nation of Israel from Balaam. But Balaam, he wasn't done. He went to the Moabites and he said, send your women to the Israelites. Get them to commit sexual immorality. That worked. Should have skipped all the other stuff. He went right to their lusts. And they started committing fornication with the daughters of Moab. And this is the same teaching that was in this church at Pergamos. And God is coming against us. There's a lot of Moabites running around today trying to entice us into sexual sins and our children. That spirit is still out there, of course, as you know. And like I said, this was in the church of Pergamos. And they also allowed in the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Didn't we just hear about that? Back to the church in Ephesus, he said that, but this thou hast hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, they didn't. They didn't hate it. They allowed it into their church. The very same thing he just commended the last church that they didn't allow. This church has allowed in these false teachings from the Nicolaitans. These people had but one way to go. They only had one way to go. Turn around and go the other direction. He says to repent. Repent and get out of there. Stop this stuff. You know, that's what repentance is. It's a 180 degree turn. You're going right, go left. If you're going left, go right. There's nothing else there to do. It's what they're called to do. He tells them to, verse 16, repent or else. There's a threat in that. Repent or else I will come unto thee, how? Quickly. And you're not going to be ready. You're not going to be ready. And here we go again. If we're not ready, it will seem like he come too quick when he comes. The other day I heard a story of a thief. He broke into a tire shop somewhere. And the police got a call that there was a break-in, so they went to the place and they didn't find him. But you know, you always hear the stories of stupid thieves. Well, he dropped his wallet. His wallet was there. So they just waited. Sure enough, he came back looking for the wallet. I'll bet he thought they got there too quick. I'll bet he wasn't ready for that. And that's where we're going to be if we're not in the right place with God. He's going to come too quick, and we're not going to be ready. And we're going to be caught. And here again, we don't want to be in that place of wanting, of being in the wrong company. This church was in the wrong company. They had let people into their church, teachings into their church that were wicked. You know, I've talked about where you want to be when the Lord comes back. You don't want to be in a bar hanging with your buddies. You don't want to be caught there. You know, hopefully nobody is. Where were they found? They were found with evil in the church, sitting in the pews and maybe in the pulpits, whatever, false teaching. And you don't want to be caught there. You want to repent and get away from that. And all right, let's move on now to chapter 3, verse 1 and 6. This is the letter to the church at Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, for that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and held fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and will not blot, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. So what was this church's problem? It was the same as today. They looked good on the outside, but there was death on the inside. They had a rep. Isn't that what it said? I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest. Those in the community think you're a lively church and art dead. There's death inside of it. It's the same as we have today. This church, I know we've talked many times about the church of Laodicea being like a church today. But this one is too. I see the same thing. It looks good on the outside, but there's death on the inside. You notice God has nothing really good to say about this church. There's nothing to encourage them. There's nothing good to say. The same thing with Laodicea. He had no good words for them. Except that there's a few good people there yet. God always has a remnant, a faithful remnant. And you better find them and talk to them and find out what we're going wrong and not shut them up. But there's a few good people there in that church. And there's always hope. There's always hope. They once had a good reputation. It is said that this city was the first city in that part of the world to be converted by the teachings of John, the guy that wrote this. This church was one of the first to be converted. But it was also the first place that some say rebelled against Christianity and turned away from it. And this letter, I think, is a warning to them. How? Probably lost their first love. Probably got cold towards God. They allowed in false teaching, as the second church we talked about, Pergamos did. They allowed in the false teaching and not turning away completely from their sin, allowing it to be part of their life. That there was death inside. It's like a sepulcher we talked about, the whitewashed sepulcher. It looks good on the outside. It's all cleaned up, but there's dead bones inside of it. And this is what this church was looking like. Here, hypocrisy is rampant in this church. It's a hypocritic church. You have a good reputation in the community, but there's death inside. Is there any of that today? I'm sorry to say that there sure is. So what does he tell them? He basically says to wake up. Wake up. Remember where you came from. Remember what you've been taught. Go back and think about it. Mull over these things. Muse them. Think about them. So we've talked about the word amusement. Don't think about it. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be amused. That's the world's way. The A makes it, you know, he's an English guy. And he knows all that. But when you put A in front of muse, which means to think, A means don't think. That's why we go to the movie theaters and the TVs to not think. Well, he's not telling them that. He's telling them to think about where you came from. Mull it over. And remember what was taught. Get into this book. Get into this book. Remember what you've been taught. We're taught in this book. Get into this book. There's hope in this book. There's hope in their church from these few that haven't fallen. There's hope. We don't need to lose a bit of hope. If any of these things are speaking to our heart today, we don't need to walk from here. I'll never get it. It's right here. We don't have to. We have every hope in this book. It's in there. And there's hope in this book. Or, I'm coming like a thief. Here we go again. We're not going to be ready. He's going to come like a thief. And we don't want to be there. They won't be ready. Now let's look at one more church and see if there is a place where we want to be found, where we'd like to be. And we've seen where we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be ice cold towards God and the things of God, or hot with lust and passions for the things that are not of God. Let our passions be turned to something else. And we don't want to be asleep in our paneled houses of hypocrisy, thinking all is good while we're asleep, and we're allowing false things to creep into our lives. So let's go to verse number 7, the same chapter 3, and read the message to Philadelphia. And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Here it is again. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of which God, and the name of the city of God, of my God, which is in New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. This church has a name of Philadelphia because it was a history of love and kindness to its people. From everything I understand, that was named that before the preaching of the gospel ever came into it. I think it was from a king who was there, who was a very compassionate king. And I think I heard that once. They had love for one another. And this is an excellent spirit that would render an excellent church. Whether they were or weren't, they are now. And one that God found no fault in. There's nothing in here. There's no buts, no accepts, no nevertheless. He found nothing wrong in this church. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be, where he finds nothing wrong. That's where you would hear that statement, welcome my good and faithful servant, which we all would hope that's where we would hear when we pass from this life. This letter came to them by Jesus, the one who is holy and true, he says. The one who is holy and true. And it's his nature. Holiness is his nature, and therefore can only be true to his word. The two go hand in hand. You can't be holy without this Bible. And you can't be true to this without being holy. They go hand in hand. The two go hand in hand. Because of his character, his holiness, there's been authority given to him, a key as it is, the keys to open that door of opportunity to his church, open the door of entrance into his kingdom, to open the heart towards salvation. That's what's been given to God. That's the authority that he has earned because of his holiness and what he done on the cross. And he can shut the door to protect us. To protect us of the ones who can hinder. It says that there. And that's all because of his sovereignty. No one has any power over that. Over his sovereignty. Over his foreknowledge. Over his going ahead of you. We've talked recently about the problems in the Middle East and the governments there that try and block the gospel. You know, they put up walls, they put up security, they do everything to block the gospel out of their church. And the imams and the leaders are coming to Christ because of dreams that they have in their head. God's sovereign over all that. Those physical walls don't stop God. He can get right to the mind. They can't do anything about that. That has to be frustrating. God's sovereign. So there's nobody can hinder that, it says. Nobody can open that door unless he allows it. And God's over that. He reminds them of what he has done for them. He has opened up for them a door of his grace and mercy. And as long as we do not provoke him to close it, no man can close it, though many wicked men would try. But if we're in his hand, that pastor who's in his right hand, that's a good place to be. There's going to be a strength there. And those same ones who are coming against him, they're the Christians as today. He says here that behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. We're going to be those people today who say they're Christians and they're going to try and come against you. But it says, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. There's going to be a testimony that goes forth from your life, from our church, whenever we hold fast to the things of God, that the enemies will see that and be silenced and brought to their knees. And there's a witness in that. That's what he's telling them. And they will come and worship me because of your testimony of me. God will soften the hearts of our enemies by his supernatural grace. In verse 10, we have to hold fast on the word of his patience, it says. They held fast on the word of his patience. He has a word to us to be patient. They've held fast to that. They've been patient and have waited. In other words, we are called to endure. To endure prayer. We're not called to go out and be persecuted. You know, we can do that. We can just, you know, go to Saudi Arabia waving a Bible around. You're going to be persecuted. I mean, we could bring it on ourselves. We're not called to do that. We're called to endure persecution when it comes and to be patient through it. Wait on him to move. He will keep us in that hour of temptation if we are patient. And here verse 11, I am coming quickly. It's the same word as before, but do you see a difference, a different tone in this? Here he's coming as Savior. He's coming as Redeemer. He's coming to save them out of this. It's your Savior is coming quickly. Yeah. I hope you all see the difference here. Yeah. The other three, it was a warning. It was that hour. I hope he ain't coming yet. Now, we're waiting on him. When you're right with God, we're going to be in a place where we are waiting on him to come. He's going to bring salvation and relief. It's a promise, not a warning. It's something to look forward to. And I hope you see the difference. There's no better difference than we just talked about Friday night. Those two women who was in the news, they set out on a sailboat from Hawaii to Tahiti. 1,000 miles. It's a popular bucket list thing for sailors to go and sail this 1,000 miles. It takes a month to do it. Part way out, they hit a storm. They lost power to their engine. They broke the mast. They were set adrift. 5 months. 5 months they drifted in the Pacific. 5,000 miles off course. They luckily had a lot of food with them. In fact, they said they had a year's worth of food. We was kidding around. Well, that would be a typical woman to bring that much stuff on a one-month trip. But that was good. And they had two dogs. And they all survived. And the Navy happened upon them 5,000 miles off course. And they were rescued. It was in the news just the other day. And they said they didn't think they was going to make it another day. They didn't come too quickly. They didn't say, oh man, they're here already. No, they were waiting. And they were glad to see them. They were waving their arms and just overjoyed that they were saved. That's going to be our heart if we're in right with God when he comes back. We're going to be waving. We're going to be singing hallelujah. We're not going to be running and hiding. As the scripture says, many will look to rocks and hide under them when God comes back if we're not right. We will be waiting for his rescue. And he says in verse 11, hold fast, hang on, hang in there, I'm coming. If we were in the right place, we won't be worrying about him coming too quickly before we are ready. We don't want to be found wanting. We don't want to be found asleep. We don't want to be found cold towards him. And we don't want to be hanging out with the wrong crowd, the false doctrines, the false teachers in our churches. We don't want to be there. It's the same second coming. It's the same. They're all going to see the same. He's not coming to this group and this group. He's coming at one time. He's going to split the eastern sky is what the Bible says. How that happens, I don't know. He's going to split, and we're all going to see it at the same time. It's our heart is how we're going to see it. Is how we're going to see it. It reminds me of the 12 spies who were sent into Israel to Canaan to map it out after the exile and the crossing of the Red Sea. Moses said, right, 12 of you guys, go in there, see what we have to deal with. Map us a route. You know, we got a battle before us. Go find out what it is. And they went in and they brought back those, remember the clusters of grapes? One cluster hanging on a pole between two men. This had to be some big grapes. I mean, it's huge. It was definitely a land flowing with milk and honey. They had no bad news there. But they did have bad news. 10 of them saw giants. Saw these guys too big to take on. They were the sons of Anak. We've heard many times in the Bible about them. Goliath was one of them. There must have been a strain of people in this land that were just big. Maybe the NBA would like to go there and recruit people. I don't know. But they were big guys. And they were there and they towered and these men walked. They were in fear of that. These 10. Two of them didn't. Was that because Jacob and Caleb went off to get some water that day and they didn't see them? Was they turned their backs to them? Why didn't they see them too? They were 9 feet tall to them too. They weren't standing up on a hill looking down. They didn't look as tall. They seen the same giant. But they seen above them in neon lights the power of God. Maybe not neon. But they seen above these 9, above these giants, they seen the power of God. And they feared not. They had no fear of these. The same giants. It's the same second coming. He's coming quickly. How will we receive that? Where will we be at when he comes? Are we going to be towering in fear? Or are we going to be like those women on the deck? Hallelujah! You've come at last. Some run and hide. Some wave their arms. Joshua and Caleb saw the power of God over the giants. Where will you be found? P.S. I'm not done. One more thing. And I think the most encouraging of all. Go back to verse 8 to the church of Philadelphia. I'll read that one more time. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. What was it that made this church so good in God's eyes? They kept to this book, and they denied not his name. That's it. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to climb Mount Everest and stand on top putting up a cross. We're not called to do a lot of the things the church today is doing, thinking this it's grandeur. It's they're going to be in the right. We're called to keep to this book and don't deny his name. They weren't even a strong church. It says, you have little strength. Oh, you need me. I'll open the door. I'll take care of that. You have little strength. But you've held to this word and you have not denied my name. And that's what we're called to do. I think that's encouraging. I think that's encouraging. Do you ever watch the show on Channel 13, Rick Steves' European Adventures? I don't know if that's the right name. He travels all around Europe and goes to cities and films it all. It's interesting. I like it. He rarely ever goes to a city. I think he's a Catholic. He rarely ever goes to a city that he doesn't show the biggest, most magnificent cathedral in that city. It's part of the highlights. And he maybe has a little bit of information about some pope, whatever. And they're always grand buildings. I mean, enormous columns and stone and stained glass windows and all that. Where are we called to do that? Where is the Church of the New Testament called to do that? Where does it say in here, build huge buildings with steeples above everything? You go to Ford City, you see those two steeples of the Catholic Church. They tower over everything you see for miles around. Are we really called to do that? Spend the money on that? I don't see it. We're called to be it. I mean, it goes back to the Old Testament, I understand, to the temple of Solomon. But God dwelt there. That was worthy of their grandeur. God dwells here. That's what he says. Build this temple up. Make this temple strong and right in the eyes of God. We can meet anywhere. And this is a nice church. This isn't, you know, it's a humble church, I think. And I think that's where we need to be. We need a building. It's nice to be out of the weather. We're not called to build the biggest church, have the most programs, have the most outreaches, and that's all good stuff, don't put me wrong, faith without works is dead. And I don't want to put that down, but that's, he didn't say that here. He said, you have the most programs to the people in your church. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you've raised the most money of any church in the area. Didn't say that. He said, you've kept my word and not denied my name. That's it. It's not rocket science, and it's not difficult if we keep in this daily and not deny his name. Amen?
Praise God.
Okay. All right. That's a good place to be found. That's a good place to be found. In his word and not denying his name. We can do that daily, each and every one of us. Finally, I would like to take a moment and thank our pastor. On Pastor Appreciation Day. I'll tell a little story. I was listening to Alistair Begg this week too. And he said about when he was, you know, he was born in Scotland, raised in Scotland to I don't know what age, and has served churches in Scotland. And early in his career, he was serving a small church. And he said, there was a man in the church that frankly I feared him. His name was Mr. Collins. He said he was a big man. And he said, I went to his house one day because I had to. It wasn't because he wanted to, but because I had to. And we sat in the chair, and he expounded to me all the things and the virtues of Christianity. And he said he was sitting, and he had a stick in his hand, and he was thumping it the whole time. He goes, why he needed a stick when he was sitting down, I don't know. But he had this stick, and then he finally said, laddie, he said to him, you don't do no tomfoolery in this church now. He says, you stick to this book, or I'll stand up in the pew, and I'll wave this stick, and I'll yell, heresy, heresy. We haven't had to put up with that in this church. We have a pastor who has stuck to this book. This book is open every Sunday morning, and his word comes out of it. And we need to be thankful for that. There's a lot of books he could find. You know, we had a preacher years ago that his sermons almost every Sunday were taken out of the Reader's Digest. And you know, I remember that. And it was just, you know, I don't remember all it was, but I know he quoted that a lot. And we can certainly look at other things, but it has to be based on this. And there's not going to be anybody standing up here yelling heresy, heresy, as long as this man's here. I'm sure of that. And I want to thank him for that. Thank you. All right.